Thank you, everyone, for helping today with the live stream. As you can tell, we've had a few technical difficulties. In fact, I think I had a little cameo appearance back there a few minutes ago because we realized that our projection slides are not working right. So we'll probably just go without them for the message today. The title today is The Sermon from the Cemetery. The Sermon from the Cemetery, we're in John chapter 11. And thank you, Kathy, for reading the scripture today. The cemetery is the scene of Jesus' greatest sign miracle, the seventh sign miracle in the Gospel of John, and perhaps the greatest miracle of all. I mean, what better place is there for Jesus to perform his greatest miracle than in a cemetery? And so that's the scene today. Here's the outline. First, death is real. Second, death brings grief. Third, death raises doubts. Fourth, death causes anger. And finally, because of Jesus, death is not the end. Less than a year ago, I preached from John 11, and it was during the fourth week of the first shutdown. We're in our second pause right now. And guess what? It was Easter. Easter services were canceled here and across the country. And I had to do something to make Easter memorable, at least for me. So I asked Pastor Ethan to get in the van and get the camera and go with me to the cemetery. And we drove up to Buffalo, Minnesota, my hometown, where my mother and father and grandparents and most of my extended family were buried there. And I preached the Easter message from the cemetery. And as I was getting ready, we were setting up the tripod and the camera, and I was making sure I was trying to stand in the right place. And over here, I saw some disturbed ground, and I wanted to make sure I didn't step on that. And then I looked, and the sign said, "The grave of Fred Cox." Now, you know Fred Cox, number 14 with the Minnesota Vikings? The all-time leading scorer for the Minnesota Vikings was laid to rest right next to me. And, of course, he went to four Super Bowls and lost all four, but we won't talk about that. And Fred Cox is probably better known for being the inventor of the Nerf football. So that was a surprise. And then as we're starting to film the Easter sermon from the cemetery, Ethan grabs my keys, takes the Suburban, and goes in search for a bathroom. So he leaves me in the cemetery all by myself with the camera and the mic and the wind and the birds, and I preached last Easter from John 11 in a cemetery by myself. So this is much better. I've got the worship team here. I've got the puppets, the stuffed animals. You're watching from home. But still, it is sad that we can't be together this year as well. But I will tell you this, death was real to me that day as I stood in the cemetery. And this passage in John 11, that just came alive as I did that destination sermon. I closed the sermon that day by walking over to my mother and father's gravesite and putting some flowers next to the gravestone. And that was very meaningful for me personally. Hasn't there been a lot of talk about death this year? We see the numbers every day. If you want to, you can see the numbers every day. I mean, these 12 months, we've lost grandparents, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, husbands, and wives. In some cases, just the fear of death has been greater than anything else, greater than any time I can remember in my life. And the consequences of what we've been through this long year of fear is probably too great to calculate. So it does lead to the first point today. Death is real. As Kathy read in the story, it begins with Mary and Martha, two sisters of Lazarus, and they get a message to Jesus, and they tell him, "Lord, your dear friend is sick." And they were close friends. They were like family. and they wanted Jesus to come soon and help. Their love for one another is obvious in this story. And I noticed something else. There are seven signs in the Gospel of John. This is the first sign miracle where we know the names of the people involved. It's Mary, it's Martha, it's Lazarus. So Jesus is taking this death personally. However, he's several miles away at the time. He's social distancing from Jerusalem because they're trying to stone him. So he's keeping his distance. And what's he going to do? Well, he could do a distance miracle. He's done that before. He could heal Lazarus from miles away and keep himself safe. What's he do? It says that he delayed two more days. And I guess we could say Jesus was a first responder, but he wasn't a very fast responder. So why did he delay? Well, he delayed because he loved his friends. And he wanted the reality of death to sink in so that maximum glory would be given to God and his friends would see and know truly who he is. Death is real. In verse 14, Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus is dead. So in this final sign miracle, Jesus will demonstrate his power and authority over death. Well, the second point is death brings grief. And by the time Jesus and the disciples arrived near Bethany, the funeral had already begun. Verse 19 says, many people came to console Martha and Mary in their loss. And Jewish funerals were not like our funerals. They were loud. They lasted for days. The whole community would come. Sometimes the synagogue would bring out professional mourners to cry and moan and help the people grieve and to keep the tears flowing for hours and hours and days and days. These people were filled with emotion and grief. Hasn't that happened to you? Haven't you ever been to a funeral and you're trying to keep your composure and something happens? Perhaps you see the body in the casket, or someone speaks or sings or gets a little choked up, and then the next thing you know, here come the tears and everybody around you. Well, when Jesus sees Mary weeping, that sets him over the edge. And it says in verse 35, Jesus wept. He was grieving with her. Even Jesus could not avoid grieving that day. Grief is something we can't avoid either. We have to go through it. And counselors will tell you, if you don't grieve properly, if you don't grieve fully, you can get stuck with ongoing sadness and depression. I've seen it. You've seen it too. Maybe you felt it. So we shouldn't be worried about our composure. I mean, grief attacks us when you least expect it, and that's normal. So if you've lost a loved one this year or recently, you have work to do, and that work is called grief work. And it must be done. It will take months, perhaps years, but do the work so you can get your happiness back, so you can get your energy back. Grieving must be done, and it does take time. And Romans 12 says, weep with those who weep. Mary wept. Mary's friends wept, and Jesus wept. He wept with those who wept. And the best thing we can do when our friends weep is just to weep with them. So third, death raises doubts. In verse 21, Martha says, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, Mary says, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same exact thing. And then later on, verse 37, the mourners who are there say, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? You see the doubt in this passage, how the grief, the death raises doubt. Martha, Mary, and their friends, they all say in one way or another, Jesus would have, could have, or should have, maybe this wouldn't have happened. There is a note of disappointment with Jesus here. And when death occurs, many people doubt God too. They doubt his goodness. They doubt his power. Death is often followed by a gang of ifs. I read through a book this week by Erwin Lutzer. It's called 1 Minute After You Die. And here's what he said. Listen to the conversation at almost any funeral and you'll hear some if-onlys. If only we had called the doctor sooner. If only there would not have been ice on that highway. If only we had noticed that lump sooner. If only we had operated. If only we had not operated. And then he says, let me encourage you to take those if-onlys, draw a circle around them, then label that circle the providence of God. The Christian believes that God is greater than our if-onlys. His providential hand encompasses the whole of our lives, not just the good days, but the bad days too. Accidents, ill health, or even dying are at the hand, dying at the hand of an enemy. God uses all these means to bring his children home. As long as we entrust ourselves to his care, we can be confident that we are dying according to his timetable. Our days are numbered, the scripture says. Martha clearly believes Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. She says so, but she still doubts that Jesus was on time. And that can happen to us too. We can doubt God's timing and be ganged up on by a bunch of what-ifs. Death raises doubt. Well, fourth, death causes anger. Anger, we know, is one of the normal stages of grief, but where do we see anger in this story? Martha doesn't seem to be angry. Mary doesn't seem to be angry. The friends don't seem to be angry. Who's angry? Well, Jesus is angry. Verse 33 says, a deep anger welled up within him. He was deeply troubled. Verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Verse 39, roll the stone aside. I wish I could have heard Jesus say that. Roll the stone aside. I imagine he was angry when he said that. Most translations don't say he was angry. It was R.C. Sproul who said it this way. Jesus was irate. Well, what's he angry about? B.B. Warfield said this, the distress of Mary and her companions enraged Jesus because it brought home to his consciousness the evil of death, its unnaturalness, its violent tyranny. He sees and feels the misery of the whole human race. He burns with rage against the oppressor of men. It's death that is the object of his wrath. And behind death, him who has the power of death and whom he came into the world to destroy. That's a good quote. Jesus is angry at death itself and the one who has the power of death. That's the devil. See, death ruins God's good creation. Remember, Jesus is our Creator, along with the Father and the Spirit. How would you feel if you built a big, beautiful home and someone came along and burned it down? How would you feel if you were an artist and you were commissioned to build a bronze statue of an important historical figure and you spent 5 years crafting this beautiful statue and someone came along and desecrated it and smashed it with sledgehammers. Jesus is angry at the destruction of his good creation. Lazarus was his workmanship. And he's angry that death has taken his friend. Well, finally, because of Jesus, death is not the end. Death is not the end of the story for Lazarus. I mean, a cemetery is not the final resting place for the friends of Jesus. A cemetery is not the final resting place for the friends of Jesus. Verse 25, here's the verse we've been waiting for. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die again. Do you believe this, Martha?" And then Jesus said, "Roll this stone aside." And he prayed. He says, "Father, let these people standing here believe you sent me." And then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. What a scene. It was St. Augustine who said years ago that if Jesus hadn't specified Lazarus's name, he would have emptied the whole cemetery. One day he plans to. When Jesus shouted, Lazarus was resurrected. His dead body was restored to life again. That's what resurrection means. Proving that Jesus is Lord over life and death. And when Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life," it means Jesus, then and now and eternally, has the power and authority to raise the dead. Now, Lazarus was raised in his mortal body, so he would die again. And the scripture says when Jesus returns and shouts for his bride, his church, we will be resurrected in immortal bodies, never to die again. Now, let's think about this. Let's say Lazarus was about 30. Let's say he lived about 10, 15 more years. Do you think he was afraid to die the second time? Think about that. He's died before. So let's say he's feeling a little sick, and he's talking to Mary and Martha. He says, "You know, I'm feeling a little sick. I think I'm going to die." What's he going to say? "I'll see you in a few days." Don't you think? He's been through this before. He is not afraid of dying again. Look at what Jesus did for him. I think Jesus convinced him and Mary and Martha that death is not the end. Are you convinced? I looked through the New Testament, and I wanted to see what are the word pictures of death in the New Testament. Is it this scary, frightful thing for the believer? Or is it something different? Well, these are the word pictures, five word pictures. The first word picture is depart. Paul describes death as a departure in Philippians 1. The image there is of being on a ship in a harbor and you hoist the anchor, you lift the anchor, and you sail out to sea. The E in death stands for Exodus. When Jesus was transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, and what did they talk about? They talked about his exodus from the world. So death is an exodus, an exit from earth to heaven. The A in death is for asleep. We read that in John 11:11, where Jesus says, "Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up." So at death, the soul goes immediately to be with Jesus, but the body sleeps in the grave until the final resurrection when Jesus returns and wakes our bodies to life. And then Paul was fond of describing his body as a tent. Remember, he was a tent maker. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "If the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God." In the New Testament, our bodies are called portable tents, fragile and battered. From where? Of life, until one day when we die, we fold up that tent and we receive new, glorified, and immortal bodies from Jesus. And then, best of all, death is described as a homecoming. John 14:2, Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." So death for the Christian is moving into the Father's house and living in the presence of God again. We'll never be more alive than after we die. Death will end our pilgrim's progress and bring us home. D-E-A-T-H, departure, exodus, asleep, tent, a homecoming. Death in the New Testament is not something a Christian should fear. Death is a departure, an exodus, a time for the body to sleep while it waits a new resurrection body. The soul is safe with God at death. Death is folding up that tent, moving into a permanent body, fit for living in our Heavenly Father's eternal home. Jesus took the death out of death. Jesus took the death out of death. And because of him, death is not the end. Death for the Christian is a blissful, eternal homecoming. Paul said it this way, to die is gain. Do you believe that? So we've seen in this chapter, death is real. Death brings grief. Death raises doubts. Death causes anger. Because of Jesus, death is not the end. So now after living 1 year with all this darkness and death and fear of death, let me remind you that the power of death was broken by Jesus on the cross. Here's my closing scripture today, Hebrews 2:14. It says, only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Verse 15, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Here's a question. Does the fear of death enslave you? Are you free today from the fear of death? Now, as a Christian, we're not free from the pain of death. I'm sure it hurts. I'm sure it hurts a lot. And we're not free from the grief of death. We're not free from the reality of death, but we are to be free from the fear of death and the power of death. Let me put it this way. If you are a Christian, you may have fears of dying, but you should not be afraid of death. Jesus has conquered death. You will live right after you die. And secondly, do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? I ask you, do you believe this? Jesus loves you as much as he loved his friend Lazarus. Believe in Jesus. And if you do, here's the promise. Let me remind you of the promise of believing in Jesus. When you die, your soul will go immediately to be with Christ. There's no intermediate time of suffering. The soul goes immediately to be with Christ. And then when Christ returns, your body will be raised from the grave, reunited with your soul, never to die again, living in the new resurrected body in the new heaven and earth. How's that for good news? Is there anyone in the world that offers hope like this? No one. And you say, Pastor, by whose authority do you say these things? By Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Father, we thank you for these hopeful words. After living for 1 year now, under the shadow of death and the fear of death and grieving for one's that we have lost and having one shut down after another. Lord, we have been truly enslaved to the fear of death. And God, I pray you would encourage everyone today with this truth, that you have defeated death and that there is no reason for a Christian to be enslaved to the fear of death. because death is our homecoming, and we will never be more alive than when we are with Jesus in our new bodies in the new heaven and earth. Thank you, God, for this hope. And I pray for anyone today who's afraid of death, who has no assurance of salvation, that they would turn to Christ, that they would pray and receive him as Lord and Savior, and have assurance today, maybe for the first time in their life, that they have eternal life. Please do that, God. Draw people, even today, to yourself, and let them experience your life. Jesus said, if you have the Son, you have life. And we thank you for that promise. Amen.